Today's message is on the way to the cross. And how I came up with this title was I started searching what was the very last thing Jesus did with his disciples. After they had the Lord's Supper and they went to the garden and everything else, Jesus was always teaching. He was always capturing the moment. And so, in that, I started asking myself, what does this mean, what he told them? But as I looked around this world today, Lord, I think it's gone off the rails. And I'm sure there's some people here, a lot of folks here, are just as concerned about it as I am. A lot of folks are just flat going crazy out there. Just trying to figure it out. And so many of these people that are trying to figure it out are victims. They're victims. Am I smart enough? Am I good enough? Don't people like me? They're trying so hard. And they're broken people everywhere. They're mad. They're bitter. They feel rejected. And so what do? They fill up the void with numbing self-gratification of alcohol, drugs, pornography, sex. I'll be honest with you, there's many, many times lately that I thought, and I'm sure there's many of you that have thought, we're in a point in time where it's almost hopeless. More people want to talk about their political perspective. At the same time, I'm internalizing the fact, have we really lost the last generation? Have we let them slip through our hands? 82% of those people polled in the younger generation drink daily. 52% find drugs to be their outlet. Promiscuous sex, it's not only encouraged, it's virtually everywhere we look anymore. Our hope is in knowing one fact. In all of this hopelessness that I've described, our hope is in one fact. Our God is bigger than this entire world's problem. He's bigger. He has a plan. And we've already lost a sense of morality and decency in this country. The worst part is the chaos and confusion seems to be hitting close to home. Many people are suffering from sickness, disease, divorce, depression, and it's even striking God's people. People who love God dearly can't understand why their families are stricken in different ways. Many end up confused. Many of them start asking themselves, what sin did I commit that God can't forgive me of? What have I been lacking in my walk with Christ that He will not allow me to grow? Self-condemnation. We can all find ourselves feeling this way, wondering. In fact, I'll give you an example. And you know this example. It was when I first came here. I came here to preach, and you ask Mickey and I if we would entertain the idea of employment. We were exuberant. The Lord was blessing us to continue in what He had sent us out to do, preach the word. We were excited. God was still revealing to us many things, and we had such a heart for the broken, lost people. M&M is still two by two. That's what we used to tell each other. God sends us out two by two. So we were still, God's with us. Then the bottom seemed to fall out of it all. These things happened to me beyond my physical control. And I have to confess to you, they did bring me to my knees. You know what I'm talking about, the stomach surgery that I had. It just came out of nowhere. And I went back to my scriptures. And I said, Lord, There's got to be something in this. Don't we all do that? Don't we all do that when we come up against a trial? Lord, what is it you got for me in this? What do you want me to do here? What is it you have me doing here? So I went back to my scriptures, and I found this to be one of the last things Jesus said in the garden just before the priest came. Then Jesus said unto him, "All of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall scatter abroad." Matthew 26:31-32. In the original context of the language, it says, "All of you shall be confused because of me this night." All of you will be confused because of me this night. The disciples, just like I, did not understand that message at first. How could you be confused? He had told everybody. Everybody knew what this was, but they missed it. They missed it. In fact, that very night and for 3 days, there was nothing but drama in their life. Their life was spinning so fast. Their master was now in prison, being beaten. Beaten by whom? People that he had ran out of a temple with a whip. People he had stood in front of and called them heresies. People that he had brought low. But now he was completely submissive to them. He was completely submissive. Now, this was not just a world-changing. This was a biblical proportion event. God was redeeming the entire world of all of its sin at one time through his son, Jesus. A foundational fountain of forgiveness was about to come upon the earth. The disciples and the entire world were at the brink of the most glorious and joyful occasion possible. Jesus knew this when he said this to them. He was telling them of bleakness, of darkness to come upon them. And they were going to be confused by this. It wouldn't make any sense to them. Jesus was about to do something for us that we should have been exuberant about. He's going away. He's sending a comforter. He's going to forgive me of all my sins. I now have an opportunity to be in heaven forever. Isn't that what we've been preaching to one another for years and years and years? But in this moment, that was not the case. Jesus had educated these men about miracles and demons and how to preach and how to talk, but he had not prepared them for a night of confusion. In fact, when he tried to prepare them, he told Peter and the bunch, and Peter rebuked him. He said, "They may leave, I won't." They were going to lose their sense of direction. All of their guidance systems were now going to fail them. They were going to end up feeling lost and running about as if they had no shepherd. Let's go back to 26. It ended with, "I will smite the shepherd." They're running around like they are lost sheep with no shepherd, no sense of direction. The night before, they were sitting around under the stars, sharing the stories of where they'd been, how they'd reached millions of people. They were listening to the voice of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I know when I was growing up, when my mother would read scripture to me, I would virtually fall asleep. I was so comforted. So I can just imagine that night before, when he's sitting around talking to them, how comforted they were. And now, suddenly, everything was spinning out of control. It was calm and beautiful, and now everything was out of control. Visualize this. They're sitting there. They're just coming out of the garden, and all of a sudden, one of their own group comes marching up with a bunch of people screaming, "Kill him. Murder him. He's a false prophet. He's a demon." and they watched Jesus not do anything, the confusion has started. They knew that Jesus could do any number of miracles. They watched and knew of Jesus being cloaked by the Holy Spirit and pulled out of amongst a group of Pharisees that were trying to kill him. So they're going, Jesus, call down your legions of angels, protect yourself. All of our hope and faith is in you. Jesus wants us to have hope and faith in him, but in what he teaches us of. The disciples, I'm sure, were panic-stricken. And I'm going to tell you, many of them probably took it upon themselves to start wondering what they were doing wrong, what they should be doing in that moment, should have done, could have done, might have done. But a lot of people have a problem with this next scripture. Deny yourself, lose your life, sell and give to the poor. In this world you shall have tribulation, trial by faith, trial by fire. Endure the hardship. So let's take one person out of that whole group. Let's take Peter. Peter, first thing that comes to mind is Peter walked on water. He should be kind of the example. He was always first to jump in. So he should be the example for us in this moment. Even though that Jesus tried to prepare him. And I told you, he told him about, you're going to rebuke me. You're going to deny me 3 times. Peter still did not believe that that was true. Imagine yourself doing what Peter did. Rebuking Jesus. Could you find yourself standing in front of Jesus and saying, no, you got it all wrong. I'm going to be with you. You can just put out your hand and stop everything. You don't have to suffer it, Master. I'll speak a word over you. That's what he said to him. And I'm going to tell you what. I can tell you that I've sat in these seats, not in this church, but in these seats, and I've heard many pastors preach that same message. You don't have to suffer. If you do, it's only because you have no faith. That's ridiculous. Get rid of your negative thoughts and words and go your way happy and prosperous without pain or suffering. Vicki, we were told this morning about a movie where Jesus absolutely suffered. He suffered for us. But he didn't say there would be no suffering. I think if Jesus heard somebody preaching that today, he would say the same thing he said to Peter. Stop, quiet. What you are saying is offending me. You preach what is of man and not of God. Peter honestly had faith and belief, but it hadn't come to fruition yet. But do you hear Peter's theology? Do you hear what Peter was saying to Jesus? Do you hear what these other pastors are preaching in that theology? Let me put it to you very simply. Not me, Lord. No pain, no suffering, no confessions for me. My faith will help carry me right through everything. I know my spiritual rights. I believe God. I just don't allow suffering or pain in my life. Really? And how's that working for you? Whose faith first crumbled was the one that professed his faith the loudest that night. And so it can be with so many people today. Going about boasting about their great faith, and how they have conquered disease and pain. No, it's by the mercy of God somebody has a good life. It's by the mercy of God that He's brought me through everything that I've gone through in my life, health or otherwise. Lord, have mercy. Let any medical or real fermentation take place in somebody's life like that, and they will crumble. They will fall. Because they're not standing on the Lord, they're standing on their self. They're confessing their self-authority. We don't have a place for that in our lives. Because when you do that, you start blaming it on those secret sins in your life. Those things that you can't imagine God could ever let go of. God has let go of it. Why don't you? This night, even the Son of God would go through an entire moment of confusion. I want to put to you that when Jesus got down on his knees and cried and pleaded with the Father to let this cup pass from me, at that very moment, when that separation came, when we know in Scripture that that separation came, it was the faith of Christ that condemned Satan. That is exactly when it happened. And that's when it happens for us. When in our darkest hour, we have the strength to stand up in the name of God. When we stand up in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that moment, we no longer have chaos. We have faith. Jesus cried out, "Father, where are you? Why have you forsaken me?" He too was having a moment of confusion. And the sheep and the flock shall be scattered abroad. Look at the Lord's disciples now. Where were they? We had Peter over here wandering around crying about himself. We had other disciples that couldn't pull it together, wandering around the countryside. But Jesus gave them a message. They just had to get a hold of this message. They got this message clear back earlier. "Fear not, little flock, for it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." They were in the hand of God. They were under God's protection. All that was happening around them was not them. It had nothing to do with them. At that moment, when they're all scattered, Mary Magdalene came out and said, "He is alive." At that moment, they became grounded again in their confusion. He's alive? Our attention is now directed to a statement. He's alive. He has risen. He, Jesus Christ, through the Father, has overcome death. And at this moment, He's on the planet, on earth, not as a spirit, but in physical form. Attesting to the fact that we all will have physical form in our new bodies. But why did God allow this moment of confusion and chaos? Why? It was really simple. God was working in the supernatural on something that was far beyond any of us. It's not that He needed His full of attention on one thing or another, but He had to separate Himself from His Son, Jesus, so that Jesus could stand up as He did in the desert, but this time facing death, not facing temptation, facing the ultimate cost. He now would stand up in front of Satan and say, "Not my will, but yours." Now, let's get back to us for a minute. How many of us hear some bad news about somebody and say, "Yeah, God's trying to get a hold of him"? Is that true? If something happens bad to somebody, God's trying to get a hold of them? Or they go in the hospital and you go, yep, I know the Lord wants me to go there and minister to him. And now I'm going to have his full attention. Is that necessarily what's happening? No, it is not what's happening. This is not the way God has us witness to one another. This is the way God has us love one another. This is where we go show compassion to one another. This isn't where God goes, sends me out or you out or any one of us out to browbeat somebody into coming to church. But it is an opportunity to show somebody that you care about them. And that care and that love can grow into a relationship in which your walk and your testimony can witness God to them. What I'm telling you is, as these things unfold, it's God working things out in His way, in His time. I want you to understand that when God's working these things out for you, even though I may be in your life, it may seem confusing to me, but the fact is, we have to stand in our place. What does the scripture say? Stand still and know that I am God. That's what scripture says. When God allows things to come upon us, they're for our betterment. Now, when I go into this scripture here, I find many times God does stuff, and you will too, just like these things that we're talking about, where God goes in and does something. And it's the hand of God to do it, and the result is the story of God. Can I give you an example? Daniel and the three Hebrew children dedicated themselves to God. When they were taken into Babylon, they stuck with God. They didn't stick with God on the pretense of any other reason other than that was their relationship with God. So what I'm telling you about is when we go to our prayer closet, we don't go from our prayer closet to a mountaintop. We go through the lion's den, then to the mountaintop. When we go through the crisis of our life, we don't sail through it after that for the rest of our life with easy blessings. We go through the furnace, don't we? Don't we get tried by the Lord first so that we know that the Lord is with us? The Lord is walking with us. The Lord's hand upon us. Their theology was not fear. They were not afraid of pain, suffering. They knew in the end, with God, He would be in control in all things. I think Elijah, when I think of this. Elijah, there will be this, and there will be this, and there will be this. And Elijah goes, yay! Finally, Jezebel and Ahab are gone. What happens? Jezebel kills 400 priests. Elijah takes off like this for the hills. He's gone. Now, can you imagine what Elijah's thinking? That thing from God was like a hoax. I don't see it working out. Where's God now? I'm hiding in the woods. I'm hiding in the mountains. Jezebel threatened his life. Wicked forces picked over the countryside. But in the end, God was triumphant. God triumphed in the whole situation. What I'm telling you is it's always darkest the half hour before light. It's always the moment of giving up. Don't try to figure it out. Don't question the time of confusion. It's not your fault. It's not your battle. It is God at work. When this is all over, Jesus is still going before you. Your shepherd is still there. There is a part of the secret place and the secret plan that involves you. Go to Galilee. Remember that? Jesus said, "When I rise, I will go to Galilee." Excuse me, short of a post-it pad stuck to your forehead, how much more information do you need in that moment? They should have just left and went to Galilee. So much time is spent worrying about and trying to sort out the confusion in our life when it's actually something that's taking place between Christ and God in your life or someone else's life near you. When you pray, "Lord, I want to witness to this person," do you understand that you're opening yourself up to be a picture to that person? "I want to be a witness to that person" means through your walk, talk, gestures, the way you deal with your problems. How do you deal when it comes to faith? So in my hospital situation, what could lead me to a sense of abandonment? I could have condemned myself by the doctor's report. "Oh, what have I done?" Instead, I remembered what Jesus had said. I picked a piece of obscure scripture, yes, but I did find comfort in the Word of God. Can I paraphrase it for you the way I hear Jesus saying it to me? "It's life. It isn't supposed to be easy. I never said it would be easy. I never said there'd be no pain. I never said there'd be no suffering." And then, what is to gain? See, we all do to gain. We all do to gain. And God showed me my gain. And I'm sure in all of you that He's shown you your gain. But the whole purpose of this is so that your faith is purified by the fire of trial. Once in a while, now, from this day forward, you'll be in the middle of a battle. You'll believe that it's your battle. You will be struggling mightily, and all of a sudden you'll realize, "I just have to surrender to this." Because every time the Lord has been there for me, every time the Lord has been there for me, I'm witnessing to you. I know that the Lord has been there for you too. There's been times when you've walked by yourself, you've been lonely, and He's been there. God has everything under control, even in this crazy world that we're living in. I'm watching people take steps to protect themselves, to make sure that you clearly know who you're walking next to. The Christian school here in town, for example, is making sure that anybody they align with are Christians. If you're going to work with them, they want you to give them a statement of faith. A church to give another organization a statement of faith because they're dealing with too much DEI. Too much inclusivity. My answer to that question is, it's the answer that I picked up the day I came through your door. Joshua 24:15. "As for us and this house, we will serve the Lord." That is our statement. But we right now, with this world looking so crazy, this world looking so dark, this world closing in on us. Look up. Our time draws nigh. Our time draws near because every time we get into this point in our life or our walk with Jesus, He makes a move, a miraculous move, most often. What I'm going to tell you is this: get ready, congregation, for a divine appointment. We are going to see the Lord move more and more and more. I'm not promising you Him moving upon the nation. I'm talking about Him moving upon you, moving within your life, moving within your hemisphere of influence. Because we are in a dark day. And all those that stand up as a banner for Christ, all those in the army of God, will go before as a light in this darkened world. And that's what we are. And that's what we're doing. And that's what it is. We are in a dark hour. We are darkest now, a half hour before the breaking of God. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. Father God, we want to thank You for the message that You've given us, the hope that You've given us, the direction You've given us, the way You light our life up, Lord. We thank You so much for Your abundance. We appreciate You so much. Let us sing now the song of invocation to You and be it joyfully received by Your ears and Your angels. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this presentation from First Christian Church, Chehalis. You can find past videos and a collection of music selections by subscribing to our YouTube channel, First Christian Church, Chehalis. You can send offerings that will help us continue this online ministry to the following address: First Christian Church, Chehalis, 111 Northwest Prindle Street, Chehalis, Washington, 98532. You may also call us Tuesday through Friday at 360-748-3702 between the hours of 9 a.m. to 5 p.m.